We're going to look at some of the details of the resources that Solomon used this morning as he built this temple. And the first resource is really himself as the overseer of the project. In 2 Chronicles chapter 2, starting in verse 3, Solomon sent this message to Hiram, king of Tyre. Send me cedar logs as you did for my father David, when you sent him cedar to build a palace to live in. Now I am about to build a temple for the name of the Lord my God and to dedicate it to him for burning fragrant incense before him, for setting out the consecrated bread regularly, and for making burnt offerings every morning and evening and on Sabbaths and new moons and at the appointed feasts of the Lord our God. This is a lasting ordinance for Israel. The temple I am going to build will be great, because our God is greater than all other gods. But who is able to build a temple for him, since the heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain him? Who then am I to build a temple for him, except as a place to burn sacrifices before him? Send me therefore a man skilled to work in gold and silver, bronze and iron, and in purple, crimson, and blue yarn, and experienced in the art of engraving, to work in Judah and Jerusalem with my skilled craftsmen, whom my father David provided. Send me also cedar, pine, and algum logs from Lebanon, for I know your men are skilled in cutting timber there. My men will work with yours to provide me with plenty of lumber, because the temple I build must be large and magnificent. I will give your servants, the woodsmen who cut the timber, 20,000 cores of wheat, 20,000 cores of barley, 20,000 baths of wine, and 20,000 baths of olive oil. Solomon was the one who oversaw the project. He provided the vision. We see the vision in here. We see why he wanted to build this magnificent building. He was the driving force. And yet he says, who am I to build a temple for him? He was only the most powerful king in the world at the time. And yet, who am I to build a temple for God? He recognized the greatness of God and how small he was in comparison to God. But he still had the vision. He wanted to do this for God. Because he was the most powerful king in the world at the time, he had lots of resources. He turned to Hiram, the king of Tyre, asked him to provide some of the resources. You've got the best wood in all the world. I want it. Here's what I'm going to do to get it. He laid out everything that he was going to do for the workers. He requested it because his father David had requested some of this from Hiram in the past. And Hiram's response, starting in verse 11, Hiram, king of Tyre, replied by letter to Solomon, because the Lord loves his people, he has made you their king. And Hiram added, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who made heaven and earth. He has given King David a wise son, endowed with intelligence and discernment, who will build a temple for the Lord and a palace for himself. I am sending you Huram Abai, a man of great skill, whose mother was from Dan and whose father was from Tyre. He was trained to work in gold and silver, bronze and iron, stone and wood, and with purple and blue and crimson yarn and fine linen. He is experienced in all kinds of engraving and can execute any design given to him. He will work with your craftsmen and with those of my lord David, your father. Now let my lord send his servants the wheat and barley and the olive oil and wine he promised, and we will cut all the logs from Lebanon that you need and will float them in rafts by sea down to Joppa. You can then take them up to Jerusalem. So Hiram says, yeah, I'll do this. He knew Solomon at least a little bit, you know, whether he knew him personally or by reputation, but he knew that Solomon was wise. He had intelligence and discernment, that God had granted that to him. Chick talked a little bit about that in his introductory message, Solomon asking God for wisdom. We don't know a lot about Hiram and if he really believed in this same God that Solomon believed in. He gives praise to God. but we don't know what the real relationship is there, whether he was just giving praise to God as a matter of politeness, because Solomon was the most powerful king in the world. You know, you're not going to say anything against him. So it may have been a matter of just being polite and understanding what Solomon was trying to do. Or maybe he really did provide this because it was his way of participating in this act of worship. Then the third member of this team is Huram Abai. And we don't know a lot about him either. We know he's a master craftsman. Hiram sends him with all of the other supplies because this man was the best at what he did. We know that he's at least partially Jewish. His mother was from the tribe of Dan. His father was from Tyre. We don't know how much he knew about God. All we know is that he was a master craftsman in many of the metals, with all of the linens that were going to be used, with engraving, and he was going to oversee all of the details that were going to be put into this temple. He was the master craftsman. In chapter 4, starting in verse 11, he also made the pots and shovels and sprinkling bowls. So Huram finished the work he had undertaken for King Solomon in the temple of God. The two pillars, the two bowl-shaped capitals on top of the pillars, the two sets of network decorating the two bowl-shaped capitals on top of the pillars, the 400 pomegranates for the two sets of network, two rows of pomegranates for each network, decorating the bowl-shaped capitals on top of the pillars, the stands with their basins, the sea and the 12 bowls under it, the pots, the shovels, meat forks, and all related articles. All the objects that Huram Abai made for King Solomon for the temple of the Lord were of polished bronze. So these are just some of the things that he made himself. And then he was working with the other craftsmen to make everything else going on in the temple. He was the one overseeing all of that. So those are some of the human resources that went into this. And that doesn't even get into the number of workers, and we'll get into that in just a few minutes. Some of the other materials that were being used here. The woods. We know that Solomon requested, in chapter 2, verse 8, cedar, pine, and algum logs. In some translations, the pine is translated as cypress. The reason that these woods were chosen, primarily because they were scented woods. Algum is, when I did some research on that, it's sandalwood. And the sandalwood that came from this part of the world, at least at that point in time, its reputation was that its scent would last for decades. Solomon wanted the best materials he could get. Then we get some of the metals. Chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. He built the most holy place, its length corresponding to the width of the temple, 20 cubits long and 20 cubits wide. He overlaid the inside with 600 talents of fine gold. The gold nails weighed 50 shekels. He also overlaid the upper parts with gold. Now, being a curious sort, I read 600 talents of gold. Well, how much is that? We don't measure things in talents these days. So I did a little digging, found some conversions. We're just talking about the most holy place in the temple here. 600 talents of gold is 23 tons. 23 tons of gold. Okay, that's an awful lot of gold. I did some conversions trying to figure out, in today's market, how much would it cost to get that much gold for one room in the temple? Round numbers, $1.2 billion. How many of you have $1.2 billion that you could spend? This is what Solomon spent for one room in the temple. That doesn't include the holy place in the temple. It doesn't include the gold that was used to build the tables and the lampstands, all of the other elements that were in this temple. We read in chapter 4, verse 18. All the things that Solomon made amounted to so much that the weight of the bronze was not determined. So not only was there 23 tons of gold, but there's so much bronze in this building that they didn't know how much it was. As we read in, and I'm not going to read all of these chapters, but some of the other elements that were in here, precious stones, the colorful linens, which were very expensive to make at the time. Then you've got some of the other people. At the very beginning of this passage, chapter 2, verse 2, he conscripted 70,000 men as carriers and 80,000 as stone cutters in the hills and 3,600 as foremen over them. 153,600 workers working on this building. Now keep in mind, this was not a big structure. This was about 2,700 square feet. You know, by our standards, it's not that big. 153,600 people working to create a building that was 2,700 square feet. Now, even when you look at the whole supply chain of all the materials, having to go get the stone and the wood and everything else, in our world today, if someone was building a house that was 2,700 square feet, they wouldn't be using 153,000 people. You know, it also wouldn't take 7 years, which was about how long it took for this building to be completed. You know, they would probably get it done in about 3 months. But, you know, a lot of people, a lot of resources being used to create this building. There's a lot of other details that we can get into in here. I'm not going to spend a lot of time, even with all the research I did, I barely scratched the surface. But as I read through all of this, a question popped out at me. Why are all these details recorded here? Why is it so important for the writer of this book to include all of these intricate details? Why do we need to know there were 23 tons of gold used? He even records the weight of the nails that were used in the most holy place. He talks down to the number of the pomegranates that Horem Abai had to create out of bronze and out of gold. Why are all these details here? Well, I went back to some of the things that Chick talked about in his introduction. Who wrote this book? It was written by Ezra. Well, who was Ezra? Ezra was one of the people that came back with the Israelites after they had been sent into captivity when the Babylonians came in, overtook the land of Israel. All the people were dispersed. Ezra was coming back with the people specifically to rebuild the temple. If we go to the end of 2 Chronicles, chapter 36, starting in verse 15. The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent word to them through his messengers again and again, because he had pity on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked God's messengers, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord was aroused against his people, and there was no remedy. He brought up against them the king of the Babylonians, who killed their young men with the sword in the sanctuary, and spared neither young man nor young woman, old man or aged. God handed all of them over to Nebuchadnezzar. He carried to Babylon all the articles from the temple of God, both large and small, and the treasures of the Lord's temple and the treasures of the king and all of his officials. They set fire to God's temple and broke down the wall of Jerusalem. They burned all the palaces and destroyed everything of value there. This temple that Solomon dedicated so much to was destroyed. Ezra was leading the people back. As he was bringing these people back to rebuild this temple, they had some resources, but they didn't have a lot. If we turn to the book of Ezra, chapter 1, verse 5, then the family heads of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and Levites, everyone whose heart God had moved, prepared to go up and build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. All their neighbors assisted them with articles of silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with valuable gifts, in addition to all the freewill offerings. Moreover, King Cyrus brought out the articles belonging to the temple of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had carried away from Jerusalem and had placed in the temple of his God. Cyrus, king of Persia, had them brought by Mithridath the treasurer, who counted them out to Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. This was the inventory: gold dishes 30, silver dishes 1,000, silver pans 29, gold bowls 30, matching silver bowls 410, other articles 1,000. In all, there were 5,400 articles of gold and silver. Sheshbazzar brought all these along when the exiles came up from Babylon to Jerusalem. Now picture the temple when Solomon was done. You know, we read portions of all of the gold, all of the details, everything that was in this temple when he was done building it. Now you have Ezra coming back, and they have 5,400 articles of gold and silver to put back in this. Not nearly the same amount. In Ezra chapter 2, starting in verse 64, the whole company numbered 42,360, besides their 7,337 manservants and maidservants. They also had 200 men and women singers. They had 736 horses, 245 mules, 435 camels, and 6,720 donkeys. They didn't have nearly the human resources to put into this. When Solomon built it, there were 153,000 plus men building this. The people coming back, about a third of that, a little less than 50,000, to try to undertake the same project. So why is Ezra providing all of this detail? He wanted to remind the people that he was with why Solomon built this temple to begin with. The temple I am going to build will be great, because our God is greater than all other gods. That's why Solomon built this, to point to God's greatness. Ezra said that as he was leading these people back, God had moved in the hearts of the people to want to do this. They were coming back to a city that had no defenses. And if you go through the book of Ezra, you'll see all of the problems, the challenges that they faced, because as they would start to build, raiders would come in and tear it down, and they would have to start all over again. But these people wanted to serve him. They wanted to worship God, just as Solomon did. Solomon used the resources that were at his disposal to build this temple. He was the most powerful king in the world. He had lots of resources. He had lots of money that he could spend. He could call in favors from other kings, as he did. He could command this huge army of builders to be able to put this up. He gave God the best that he could from what he had, the best materials, the best people that he could find. Ezra was reminding the Israelites of the same thing. Give God the best that you can with the resources that you have. So this brings up a couple of questions for me. Is God worthy of our best? I think the answer is yes. But how do we know? Why do we want to give our best? Well, God loves us. He gave his son for us. He forgives us so that that sin, if we have faith in his son, that sin can be taken away and we can be in a relationship with him. Last week I read a passage from Hebrews 9, and I want to read it again this week. Hebrews chapter 9, starting in verse 11. When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made. That is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered him unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. Christ died as a ransom for you and for me. We have the promise of eternal life with him, spending time with God forever in heaven. We are free from the bondage of sin. We don't need to be pulled down by that anymore. When we realize how much we have been given freely by God, we should be so grateful that we want to give him our best. When we realize all that he has done for us, that should be a burning desire in our heart to give him the best that we can. But that brings up question number two. Are we willing to give him our best? Obvious answer may be yes. If we sit and we think of all that God has done for us, yes, I want to give you my best, God. I want to go out. I want to do everything for you. But far too often, we think so much about ourselves that we don't give our best to God. We save that for us. I mentioned last week that, still can't believe it's almost 20 years ago that I toured with the Continentals. And there was one concert when we were overseas. We were in Slovakia. It was about 2 months into the tour. And when we were overseas, because we were an American group coming and singing for them, they often brought us back for encores. And depending on where we were, we usually planned on one encore just because we knew it was going to happen. Sometimes it was more than that. And at this one particular concert, we had already done two encores, and they were bringing us back for a third. You know, they wanted to hear us sing. Well, I was, just because of where I was on the stage, I was always one of the first ones off the stage when we were exiting. And we were heading back to the dressing room, and I had my jacket off, had taken my tie off already. And, you know, then we got the word, gotta go back, gotta go back. And for whatever reason, you know, I was just like, no, I'm too tired. Not gonna do it. You know, already had the jacket off, already had the tie off. I'm not going to, you know, put it back on and go back out. I'm just going to get changed, and that was it. I was the only one that didn't go back out. I didn't give God my best that night. I missed out on a chance to serve him, to reach others with the fact that he loves them, simply because I focused on myself. Yes, I was tired. Yes, it was a hot night. I was sweaty. We were 2 months into this tour, and we were all really getting close to exhaustion. You know, some nights it was you just went out and you did it because you were supposed to do it. But everyone else, no matter how tired they were, they went out and they served God. I chose not to. Now you'd think, this is 20 years ago, I'd have learned my lesson. But I didn't. There's still lots of times when I think of myself first and I'm not willing to do my best. Over the course of this summer, my son Ian learned to love baseball. Became a huge Phillies fan. And while he was out of school during the summer, every day possible, he was out playing baseball. A lot of times it was with friends in the neighborhood, but as soon as I would get home from work, the question would be, Daddy, can you come out and play baseball with me? And most times it was even before I got to the door. You know, I'm walking up the driveway and he's running outside. Daddy, can you play baseball with me? There were a lot of times that I did go out and play with him. There were times that I just couldn't. You know, there were other things going on, you know, kids sick, whatever, and I needed to get in and spend a little time with Patty, spend time with other kids. But there were times that I put him off simply because I was too tired. It wasn't that I couldn't play with him. It wasn't that, to some degree, it wasn't even that I didn't want to. It's just I was focused on me. Rather than trying to be a good dad, spending time with my son who was dying to spend time with me. Not right now, Ian. Maybe later. Knowing full well that later wasn't going to come either. Because I just wanted to do what I wanted to do. Paul writes in the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verse 23, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord and not for men." Work at it with all your heart. Doesn't matter what the task is, what the project is. The title for these last 2 weeks has been A Project Fit for a King. We all have different projects, different things that need to get done, whether it's at work, at school, at home, with friends, with family, whatever that project is, work at it with all your heart. That's what God is asking us to do. Solomon served God by building him a beautiful temple that was designed to point directly to the beauty of the God it was built for. He knew that in order for that building to achieve its purpose, he had to devote his best resources to make that happen. And he was more than happy to do that. He devoted those resources because he knew how great his God is. How do we measure up to Solomon? Do we recognize God as being as amazing and loving as he is? Do we give him our best because he gives his best to us? Or do we focus on ourselves and give God the remnants, the stuff that's left over, after we save our best for ourselves? My prayer for all of us is that we're challenged to give God the glory that he deserves, and do so by giving our all to whatever tasks he places in front of us. Let's pray. Father God, I do thank you for your love. Thank you for all that you have given to us, including your Son, Jesus Christ, to die, to rise again, that we can be in this relationship with you. I pray that every minute of every hour of every day, we could be so focused on you that we would be giving you our best, because you deserve nothing less. I pray that you would forgive us for the times that we do falter, when we focus so much on ourselves that we save the best parts of ourselves for us rather than giving it to you. Again, I pray that as we walk out these doors, you would help us to remember that you deserve all that we are and all that we have. In Jesus' name.